right. Well, hey again. Glad to be with you this morning, worshiping Jesus. And hey, if I haven't met you, my name's Tad. I am the lead pastor at Mosaic Church. I'm one of a group of elders here that give oversight and shepherding. And so just on behalf of them and on behalf of Mosaic, welcome. We're glad you're here today, this morning with us. And I just have a couple more announcements before we get into the word. First of all, we have we've got a couple opportunities to help some people in our community, to serve some folks who may otherwise not have as great of a Christmas this year. This one is a tough one, but we do have an angel tree in the lobby out there. Maybe you saw it when you came in. It's a little tree on a table there. There was a really bad car accident recently here in Crestview, and everyone involved passed away. And there was a little boy who passed away as well, and I believe one of his parents passed away. But he had four siblings, and so we actually have made contact with the family through someone at Mosaic, knows one of their neighbors. And so, if you're interested in helping them out, there's some tags on that angel tree that you can grab there, and just so we can help provide a Christmas for them this year and do something for them, as obviously it's going to be a really, really difficult holiday season. So we just want to love them in any way that we can, and perhaps share the hope that's in Christ with them. And so, like I said, there are tags on that tree out there. I think there's, Dallas, are there eight tags total? I think you can get it, like, you can get an outfit or a toy or something like that. And so we need about, whether it's eight people or there's eight tags. So if you want to take two tags or whatever, you can do whatever you like, whatever's out there. And there's a sign-up sheet as well, if you will. Just fill that out if you're one who takes a tag. And then we'll just need you to bring those items back by next Sunday, the 20th, so we can get them all ready to go to that family. Okay, so that's an opportunity that you can just practically step in and help somebody this Christmas. Another one, many of you know, we do have a partnership with Northwood Elementary School. We do the backpack program there every year, and providing meals for children who may not have meals when they go home on the weekends. And so there's actually a little girl there. I'm not sure of her name, but Leanne Linton has found out that she is not going to have a whole lot for Christmas. And so if you would, make contact with Leanne. She's right here on the second row there. See her. And you can ask her, and she'll give you more details about that. But that's someone else who you can help this year for Christmas, okay? So I know you guys will do that. I'm sure there might already be tags taken off the tree. Typically, when we have needs, they're met, because this is the body of Christ. And so thank you guys in advance for doing those things, okay? So, all right, well, today is an extremely humbling day for many reasons. One reason for me is it's just always humbling when we wrap up with preaching through a book of the Bible in its entirety. And so today we are finishing the book of James. And it has been so challenging and so convicting for me in a good way. And so I pray that it has for you as well, because in terms of a pointed, practical book for a New Testament living, I don't know of a better one than the letter from James, who was the little brother of Jesus. And so this morning we're going to wrap up chapter 5. And while last week was just a really, really difficult passage, if you were here for that, thanks for coming back. he's going to close his letter with a very gracious and encouraging word. So let's go ahead and let's pray, and we'll go ahead and get into it, okay? All right. Well, Father, you are faithful. As several of our pastors were saying already, even in a year where we have felt so hindered in ministry and unable to do all that we would have liked and planned to do, you and your Spirit you're never hindered. You ensure that your mission to seek and save the lost continues on, even through a global pandemic. And so, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the beautiful new births that we were able to celebrate today as a church. Ava and Sean and Marita, help us to be a great support to all of them as their brothers and sisters in Christ, as they grow to trust you in ever-increasing ways, as you faithfully sanctify them through your word, God. Father, now as we turn to your word, we pray that you would use it to do what you have intended, that you would encourage those here who need to be encouraged, that you would convict those who need to be convicted, and all of the different things in between. Lord, thank you for the book of James, and how beneficial it has been for our body these past 10 weeks. As we close it up today, I pray that as James himself wrote, that we would continue striving to be not just hearers of the word who listen and then forget what you said, but that we would be doers who hear the word and take it to heart, allowing it to change us and conform us more to your image from the inside out. Holy Spirit, would you help me now to proclaim this final message faithfully. Help me to say all that you would have me to say and nothing more. And I pray that as always, I would decrease, God, that Jesus would increase for your glory and for our joy. In Jesus' beautiful name we pray. Amen. Okay. Well, 'tis the season for online shopping, huh? You guys doing a lot of online shopping? Yeah, I don't know about your house, but I feel like the UPS truck makes a stop at the Anderson house almost every day during the holidays as the gifts for our kids and our family members who are going to be with us on Christmas start to roll in. Something that's really impressive to me about that as I see my bank account dwindling is just the combination of efficient logistics and accurate tracking that there is with online shopping. It's just pretty amazing that you can order just about anything on Amazon and with virtually 100% certainty it will arrive at your house in 2 days, right? Like just whether it comes from Miami or Los Angeles, 2 days. And the tracking is incredible. I had a package I was waiting for a few weeks ago, and I clicked that UPS tracking number, and it actually showed me a map of the UPS truck in real time on its way to my house. I didn't even know they did that, you know, which honestly is just a little unnecessary considering how efficient they are, right? Like, you already know you're going to get whatever it is super fast, right? So why the need to sit there at your computer and watch that little GPS beacon? Bloop, bloop, bloop. You just come closer and closer to your house. And yet, the fact that that capability exists suggests that some people probably do exactly that. Because even though it's kind of a waste of time, there's just something exciting about waiting for something that you really, really, really want. Interestingly enough, that's actually what the Christmas season is all about. Christians waiting for the thing that they want more than anything else. And it just so happens that our text this morning speaks to exactly that. And so let's go ahead and read. We're going to pick it back up in James chapter 5 in verse 7. And we're just going to read all the way through the end of the chapter now. So let's read that. It'll be up on the screen for you. All right. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Okay, let's recap a bit so we understand why James chooses to close here this way. I told you when we first began in the book of James, and we mentioned it again last week, that his original audience was made up of first century Jews. And as you read through many New Testament letters, you'll begin to pick up a consistent theme of difficulty for Jews who had converted to Christianity after the resurrection. And so, first of all, they were mostly poor. They were mostly poor. And that didn't have anything to do with Jesus. It had everything to do with their relationship to Rome. See, Israel was a vassal kingdom that was allowed to function as they wanted for the most part under the Roman Empire. However, there were some stipulations to that. regardless of their religious views, they were technically only supposed to have allegiance to Caesar. Okay, and a practical outworking of that allegiance to Caesar would have been nearly debilitating tax rates that were paid to Rome. And then to add insult to injury, there was a lot of fraud that took place where there were wealthy Roman business and landowners who would take advantage of Jews, and these Jews would have very little recourse for defending themselves. And so if you're here last week, that was part of the scenario that we discussed, the background that we discussed. And so financially, it was a struggle. It was a struggle for Jewish Christians in the first century. But on top of their financial difficulty, we see that they often experienced great spiritual difficulty as well, and persecution from their own people who did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. And that's actually how James himself, a first century Jewish Christian, that's how he died. He was killed by religious Jews who did not appreciate his preaching of the gospel. And so contextually speaking, while we can't really resonate with the people who James was writing to in their specific difficulties, we can say, man, that's tough. That's rough. That's not an easy situation to be living in, the situation that they were living in. And yet, such has been life. Such has been life for many of our Christian brothers and sisters throughout the ages, and even in different places in the world today. And though we don't experience financial and spiritual opposition in the same ways that they did, we have our own difficulties on this side of eternity, whether it's sickness or relational issues or whatever the case may be. All Christians have a sense in which they are living in the already not yet state of the last days. Okay? We're full of joy, right? Because Jesus has saved us. We have been saved, and yet things are not yet what we long for them to be when Christ returns. And all of the struggles that we have, the physical, financial, relational, and spiritual that plague us, man, getting tripped up here. All these things, all these effects of sin that plague us will be no more when Jesus returns and we're a part of the kingdom of God, right? We're not there yet. We're not there yet. But the people in this text were not there yet either, and that's a big part of the context here. And so this passage is, it's more or less an encouragement for them between now and the end. Okay, it's an encouragement between now and the end. And to kind of put a principle on it, I would say it this way, okay? Dependent faith patiently awaits the return of Christ and navigates life accordingly in the meantime. Okay, dependent faith patiently awaits the return of Christ and navigates life accordingly in the meantime. He's saying, regardless of what your circumstances may look like, if you are a Christian, your life should be described by you as waiting. If you're a Christian, the way you should in part describe your life is that you are waiting. The first century Jewish Christians did not have a hard time believing that because their circumstances were so challenging. But even for us as 21st century American Christians, we're still waiting. We're still waiting. As hard as our culture is trying to sell us the lie that if we can make enough money or we can get the right stuff or we can have the right experiences that we can arrive, okay? Our culture's telling us that we can arrive. We reject that mentality. We reject that mentality. When Jesus comes back, then we've arrived, okay? When Jesus comes back, then we have arrived. But until then, we're not looking to set up shop and try as hard as we can to build our little functional heaven in this broken world. This world is not our home. Our home is with Christ. And until he returns, our mindset is to be one of patient waiting and navigating life accordingly in the meantime. And thinking back to what James led off with in chapter 1, this is in one regard why we can count trials as joy, okay? You remember what he said in chapter 1? He said, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. See, trials remind us that this world is broken. This world is broken. And that we're only made full and complete in Jesus. And so with every difficulty, every pain, every challenging situation in this life, God is pressing us. He's pressing us into greater and greater dependence on Him. And He is increasing the steadfastness of our hope in the process, showing us that His return is ultimately what we're really longing for. That's what we're really waiting for. That's what we really want more than anything, is for Jesus to return. And He's making sure that there's nothing that is in our hearts that might rival that desire, okay? So James says, be patient. Be patient until the coming of the Lord, and establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. In other words, Jesus is going to return. It is certain. So order your life accordingly. Navigate your life with that always on your mind. Because though we don't have a GPS beacon, and we don't have the divine timeline, there's nothing more eternally imminent than the return of Christ. Okay, that's the last step in redemptive history, if you didn't know, is Jesus coming back, and that's all we're waiting for. That's all we're waiting for. And so verse 9 says, do not grumble. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. In other words, that's how close the return of Christ is. All that's left is for Him to reach down and grab that doorknob and push the door open. That's how close it is. And so when I say navigate your life accordingly in the meantime, I mean live like Jesus is at the door. Okay? Live like Jesus is at the door. What would that look like? How would you live if you knew Jesus was about to walk in your front door? Okay. I know I just used my daughter Piper as an example last week, but I can't help myself. She's so cute. She's at the age, she's starting to talk, mostly unintelligible, but she's totally starting to understand things, you know? Like, she knows what's going on. She understands family dynamics, all right? Even though we can't quite understand her. And she's starting to get a little mischievous. So she'll sneak into our office at home, and she'll start rummaging through the drawers in the office for markers and things like that when she thinks that no one is around. And maybe this is mean, but I don't care because it's hilarious. But if I see her go in there, I'll walk up quietly to the door, just kind of watch her for a minute when she's down there in that drawer looking for something. And I'll just watch her, and then I'll go, hey! And she'll go like this. And she'll just act like she wasn't doing anything, you know? Like so. And anyway, it's so cute. It's so cute because she's just too young to grasp the concept of what I'm doing is bad, right? She doesn't quite get that, right? Well, I mean, she does because she runs away, but she doesn't quite, couldn't articulate that. But listen, we're not. We're not. And it won't be cute if Jesus, the judge, comes through the door while we're rummaging around in things we shouldn't be. We want to be found patiently waiting with our hearts established in Him. But what does that look like? We know we want to have the mindset that we're waiting, that our waiting is only for the return of the Lord. And so we want to have our hearts established to His. And so what does that look like practically? Well, James tells us in this passage, he gives us two general examples and he gives us one specific one. But overall, you could just say that patient faith-filled waiting looks like glad focus on the work at hand and a meek outlook informed by God's prevailing purpose of redemption. So the two general examples of waiting that James gives are examples of people whose waiting is labor-intensive, right? It's labor intensive. In other words, waiting on the return of the Lord is not a passive twiddling of your thumbs kind of waiting. Okay? He says, look at the farmers and look at the prophets. Notice that both of these examples involve the work of sowing something. I don't mean like sowing a garment. I mean like sowing, like planting seeds for a harvest, which is a very hard work of plowing and preparation on the front end, followed by an inescapable reliance on God on the back end. Right? The farmer, he works the field, he gets ready, and he plants the seeds, he sows those seeds, and then from there he is totally reliant on God, providing the necessary rain to come and to help produce his desired crop. Likewise, the prophets would come and they would do the hard work of proclaiming the word of the Lord and attempting to sow those seeds of truth into the hearts of God's people. But in the end, a prophet had to be totally reliant on God to give the grace of spiritual growth. He himself could not produce that growth. And so James is likely referencing here that we too have a work of sowing to be doing as we await the return of Christ. There's still work to do. I won't get into all the references because I trust you hear me quote them to you all the time. But Jesus tells us that we are to be sowing the good news of the gospel into the lives of our family, our friends, our coworkers, and our neighbors who are not yet believers. And we're to be sowing good works so that people aren't just hearing the good news about Jesus, but they are seeing what his kingdom is really like. So patient, faithful waiting looks like a focus on the work that's still at hand, okay? We have work to be doing. And those who are waiting well, they're not passive. If you want to be waiting well, you're not passive. But people like this, they're actively seeking to see the mission go on until Jesus returns and he tells us it's done. Mission's not over until Jesus comes back and says it's over. Until then, we have work to do. Okay, but the third example that James gives is a more specific example. He talks about Job. I'm not sure if you've read the book of Job, but it's a tough one. It's a tough one. Job was a righteous man who loses everything. He loses everything. More specifically, God allows Satan to take nearly everything away from Job except his life. And so he takes his wealth, he takes his health, and he takes his family away. And God is silent for a long time. He doesn't tell Job why, right? But the narration of the book implies that the reason why, in one regard, is simply to show us what it looks like to suffer the loss of nearly everything and keep trusting God anyway. That's one of the overarching purposes of that book, to show us what it looks like to lose almost everything and keep trusting God anyway, which Job does that. He ultimately can't find anything about his life that would have led to his losses, but even still, Job humbles himself and he accepts the painful but sovereignly good providence of God. And in the end, God restores everything to him. Okay? And so James seems to be saying, not only are we to be focused on the work that's at hand as we wait, but also we are to maintain a meek outlook informed by God's prevailing purpose of redemption. That is, like Job, even when we encounter challenges that we do not understand, our mindset is to be one of long-suffering and of submission to whatever may come, because we know that in the end, God's purpose of redemption is going to prevail. God's going to prevail, and his purpose will prevail. Though we may suffer, though we may struggle, God is compassionate, and he is merciful. And so we know that it is a blessed thing, as James says, to remain steadfast. God will right every wrong. He will ease all pain. He will heal all brokenness, and he'll punish all evil. And so we are free as Christians to keep a meek outlook on life, no matter what our situation may look like. He says, and lastly, Don't give in to the temptation to swear oaths or guard yourself from the sufferings that you may face. You see that in the text? That is, don't feel the need, Christians. Don't feel the need to try to manipulate your situation somehow in an attempt to protect yourself from difficult circumstances. But instead, just be honest. Just be honest and do whatever you know glorifies God most, trusting Him for the outcome. Because when you look at Job and you look at countless other saints through biblical history, you'll see, even through great trials and great suffering, God remained faithful to them in the end. In other words, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and trust Him with the rest, because He is trustworthy. And ultimately, we're not waiting for ease and vindication in this life. We're waiting for the coming of the Lord. That's what we're waiting for, when all things will be made new in the life to come. All right? So whatever your circumstances may look like today, maybe if you were honest, you'd say, it's just not going how I hoped. Maybe that's where you're at. Life is not going the way that you had planned. If so, join the club, okay? Join the club. You're in good company with many believers throughout redemptive history. And honestly, I know a lot of you. I know a lot of you. There's a lot of tough situations in this room. But don't give up. Don't give up. Don't lay down, but be patient for the coming of the Lord and establish your hearts in Him. He's coming. We can be sure of that. So keep striving to live your life accordingly. Keep a glad focus on the work that He has given us to do in the meantime, trusting that His purpose of redemption will prevail when Jesus returns. I love this encouragement from Charles Spurgeon. He says, cheer up, Christian. Cheer up, Christian. Things are not left to chance. No blind fate rules the world. God has purposes, and those purposes are fulfilled. God has plans, and those plans are wise and can never be dislocated. Remember, we have a dependent faith because we worship a sovereign God. Amen? Yeah. And with that sovereignty in mind, James's final exhortation to his audience is to pray. To pray. Verse 13, he says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months, and it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So to sum this up, I would say this. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful, and so its relationship to faith should have everything to do with God's sovereignty and our need, not circumstances. Okay? That's what prayer is based on. Prayers of faith are based on God's sovereignty and our need, not on our circumstances. You see what I mean in the text? James says, if you're suffering, what do? Pray, right? If you're suffering, pray. If you're cheerful, sing a song of praise to God in prayer. Are you sick? Are you caught in some sin? What's he say to do? Pray. There you go, guys. There you go. Okay, pray. That wasn't a trick question. Pray. Okay, and for those last two I mentioned, have others join you in prayer. If you're sick, let the elders of the church set you apart before the Lord in a special time of prayer for healing. If the healing that you need is spiritual because you just can't break some pattern of besetting sin, confess it and have your brothers or sisters in Christ pray for you. If you're at our night of prayer last Sunday night, I said this then as well, but God's sovereign providence should not diminish our prayerfulness. It should embolden it. Because we know God is sovereign, that shouldn't cause us to pray less. It should cause us to pray more. Some may logically reason that if God's going to glorify himself no matter what, why pray? Why pray? But look at what James says about the prayers of Elijah. He said that God has sovereignly ordained to use the prayers of his people to move his fatherly hand and to pour out his providential care. And thus, Christians and churches with a high view of the sovereignty of God, they should be the most prayerful ones of all, right? Because what a comfort it is to know that God the Father, he hears our prayers, and often he acts on our behalf in response to our dependent prayers. Philippians 1:19 is in your notes to show that the Apostle Paul agreed with this principle. He says this to the Philippian church. He says, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. And that was just one of many times that he says something exactly like that, affirming his strong belief that God hears and God answers our prayers. And if we truly get that, we won't just pray when things are bad. We'll pray all the time, right? The answer's right to that. Okay, just making sure you guys are awake. If we truly get that, we won't just pray when things are bad. Because we know that we are always needy and God is always sovereign. And so our prayers should not be circumstantial. Our prayerfulness should not be circumstantial. But oftentimes it is, isn't it? If we're honest, right? We tend to get lax with prayer when we don't feel desperate. But James says, strive not to let that happen, right? Strive not to let that happen. Pray all the time because prayer is powerful. God hears our prayers. And even when we feel okay, there are others who covet your prayers. Your brothers and sisters in Christ need your prayers, even when you feel okay. Not to mention, usually when I hear someone say, life is going great, right? I know it's just a matter of time before they're desperate again, right? Because that's what life is like. That's what life is like in the already not yet. Trials will continue to come our way until the very end. And so we should be striving to remain prayerful until the very end. And then James closes with this. He says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And so while James has dealt seriously with sin, he appeals graciously to sinners. Confess, repent, and be saved. Confess, repent, and be saved. And this is where we'll close today. If you've been with us through this sermon series in the book of James, and you've just felt sweetly convicted by the Holy Spirit, man, that's a good thing. Look right at me. If you feel convicted, that's a good thing. That's a gracious thing. James wrote such hard words in an effort by the Spirit to create soft hearts in us. Hard words create soft hearts. And so maybe as you've sat and you've listened to these texts over the last 10 weeks or even just today, you've realized maybe you haven't been living your faith out practically very well. Maybe your words give you away, or you see that you claim to have faith, but your works, you can't find them for some reason. Maybe they're absent. Or maybe you're not living a dependent life. You're not living dependent on God. And so you would confess, if you were honest, that you've been living presumptuously. And in your presumptuous living, you've been living prayerlessly. Or maybe if you were totally honest, you've been doing the church thing for a while, but you've never really committed yourself to following Jesus. But you want to. Maybe for the first time. Let me just tell you, we would love nothing more than to walk with you and what it means to follow Jesus for the first time. If that's how you want to respond today, we would be overjoyed to find that out. Or maybe you don't fully know what you need. Maybe you're here and you're just so discombobulated, you're like, I just need prayer. If that's the case, we're going to sing a song to close here in just a minute. But if you need prayer, I would just encourage you to come down to the front after service. Our elders would love to pray for you. Whether you have physical needs or spiritual needs, we're here for you. We're here for you. We'd love to pray with you. Find out how we can help you in more of an ongoing way as well. Right? Whatever you do, if you sense that the Lord is drawing you today, don't walk away from that. Please don't walk away from that. God's grace covers a multitude of sins. Actually, it covers all of them. God's grace covers all of the sins, whatever it might be. Jesus came, Jesus died, and Jesus rose again, that your sins could be forgiven. He's done it all. All that's left for us to do is confess, repent, and be saved. Let's pray. Gracious Father, God, it has been so good going through the book of James. I had no idea when we began how relevant it would be to my life and to the lives of those who I hold so dear here, the men and women who you have chosen to call Mosaic Church. Father, I just pray that as we close up this book, God, that we would not take it for granted. If we've been convicted, if there are men and women in here who feel convicted, they know that it's time to change, they know it's time, whatever it is, it's time to start really abiding in Christ. It's time to really start reading the Bible like they say that they believe they should do. Maybe it's time to really begin following you. Maybe it's time to step out in faith and be baptized. Maybe it's time to repent of some besetting sin that continues to trip us up. God, whatever the case may be, I pray that we would respond to this amazing letter, Jesus, from your little brother. Thank you so much for it. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the gospel. And thank you for this time that we've been able to gather together and worship. It's in your name we pray. Amen.